Pray with me. Father in heaven, God, Father, we need you. We really need you. Help us today and as we're here right now to hear from you. And I think there's always a bit of, like, our hearts need to be more quiet, Lord. Our minds are so busy. There's so many things we're thinking. There's so many distractions. There's so much stuff going on in the world that can go wrong and kind of scratch at us and pick at us that we don't listen. We don't hear from you. I pray for the Holy Spirit to be with us tonight and help us to tune in to what you're doing, Lord. And the same thing, you know, for me, God, help me to say what you want me to say. Help me to say things that glorify you and please you. I have what I want in my flesh. What it wants. But I want this time to belong to you, God. And I pray for the people here tonight. I know that there's good things going on in our lives, and I know just from talking to some of the people in the church for the last few weeks, there's some hard things going on too. And I pray for the brokenness in our church tonight and the people that are dealing with some tougher kind of things. Lord, I pray that you would have something for them tonight and lift them up and encourage them. God, may we love each other and love you in a way that pleases you. God, thank you for your sacrifices for us, and thank you for what your Son has done for us so that we could live with you forever. I say all these things in his name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. It's good to see you guys. I love you guys. I love this church. Beautiful. Tonight, we're going through the Jesus is Better series, and I'm talking about Hosea. They let me pick who I wanted to talk about, and it took me a while to decide. There was a night I was witnessing a few years ago at the Gateway Mall, and it was a late night, and things got kind of slow. And sometimes when things get slow when we're witnessing, we just, you know, start praying or whatever. And this girl, Ariel, she's like, let's read scripture. And she turned to Hosea and she started reading through the first chapter of Hosea. And I was a little bit familiar with it, but man, it just hit me, you know. It just pounded my heart for whatever reason. It spoke to me. And I can't remember if I was doing teachings back then. It was a while ago, but I think ever since that night, I'm like, man, God, you know, I'd like the opportunity to share that with the church one of these days. And so I feel really blessed today to be able to talk about Hosea and his story. Hosea was a prophet of God in the northern kingdom. Israel was divided at this time. You know, there was the 10 tribes in the north, and you had the 2 tribes that made up the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin. And Hosea lived during a tumultuous times. Man, first of all, tumultuous. It was never, ever easy to be a prophet of God, because all you ever did was go to the people and say, you're doing it wrong, and God's going to correct you. And it was hard. So it's always hard. But for Hosea, he was preaching right before the fall of the northern kingdom, which fell in 722. So he was telling them who it was that was going to come and what was going to happen. That's not easy. So that's kind of his job, is to tell people God's going to destroy this nation and punish this nation, and it's not going to be anymore. And, you know, for me, it's like we read the Bible and God is a God of love. God is love. This is how we know, you know, what love is. God loved us first and all this stuff. And here Hosea's message is, he's going to destroy you. That's tough. And sometimes I think we get lost in the what love really is, or what God's really trying to do. We don't see him as loving. We don't see him as good. And for me, it starts with the law. When I look at God's law and the Ten Commandments, I go, it's all these do's and do nots, and it's so hard. I just feel condemned. You know, Paul says the law was intended to bring us life, but it actually causes death, because when we look at it, we go, I'm not that person. I'm not that good. And you feel this space and this distance. But what the law is all about, it's intended to bring you life. The law is given through the prophets to show you how to love him and your neighbors more. The first four commandments are about how to love God more, and the last six are about how to love your neighbor more. It's how to love people. But that's what instructs. Here's how you love people. Don't take from them. Don't steal from them. Don't covet their wife. Don't sleep with their wife. This is how you love me. Put me first. These are all good things. But what it turned into for Israel at this time was a carcass and a shell. And there was no heart in it anymore. You know, God says, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Where are you, Israel? Here I am, your God. I've chosen you. I blessed you. I walked you through the wilderness. I did all these things. And you've turned away to other gods. And God compares it to adultery. And he uses Hosea's life as a metaphor for what his love for Israel is like. So let's go. Should probably click this earlier. Start in verse 2 of chapter 1 of the book of Hosea. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. Oh, this is hard. Some of the things I read, they're like, why would God ask Hosea to take an adulterous wife? You know, it seems kind of strange. For me, I don't really have a problem with it, because it's exactly what God does with us. We're not good. He calls sinners to repentance. There was no good people for Jesus to come and scoop up when he came down on the earth. So he had to hang out with people who were doing things wrong, because that's all there is. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's all there is. So yes, Gomer is an adulteress, but in the same sense, you know, we're all sinners. We're all guilty. And the other thing I think about when I see this, in the KJV, it's translated as a wife of whoredoms. And when I used to go to LES Church with my parents when I was a kid, and I remember learning about this in Sunday school, and the guy said, it was my Sunday school teacher, and he's like, it's terrible. Hosea had to marry a prostitute. And I was like, what a lucky guy. I was probably like 12 years old or something, and I hadn't seen Cops yet. I didn't know what these people looked like. But when I was a kid, I thought, prostitutes must be the most beautiful women in the whole world, because they get paid to love people. So I thought, here's Hosea. He gets a free pass from God to marry this beautiful woman who likes to do all kinds of crazy things. I was wrong, okay? And it wasn't my Sunday school teacher's fault. He was doing a good job. But the Lord, go take yourself an adulterous wife and children of faithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. The people, he compares following other gods to sexual sin and adultery, because God is close to us and near to us, and everything with him is personal. There's nothing impersonal with God. It's always like, you've hurt me, you've offended me. There's emotion here. I am a jealous God. My name is Jealous. It means he cares. He has emotion. He's charged with emotion for his people. And he's not sitting on the fence about anything, you know? He's taken sides. And everything that he does, he cares about. And so he commands Hosea to do this as an example of what Israel is being like, adulterous, okay? So verse 3. So he married Gomer, I love that name. I feel so bad because, like, I'm sure she was really attractive, but the name is like, you're like, gosh, she must have been homely and, like, hunched over and stuff, you know, Gomer. But maybe in Hebrew it sounds different and it's really beautiful or something, because it doesn't say anything about her appearance in here, but the name is just so terrible. But so we married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. So this is interesting, because Jezreel sounds like, so in Hebrew they don't have J sounds. Everything's a Y. So instead of Joshua, it's Yahshua. And Jezreel is Yezreel, which sounds like Israel. Israel means he who struggles with God, okay? Yezreel means God scatters. And so there's kind of a play on words here. He's saying, it's like calling them Israel, but saying, I'm about to scatter you. And I think about this too, like think about how you pick baby names and stuff. I mean, this must have been so tough, you know. We're going to name him God Scatters. If you were a Hebrew person, there are times of the year you don't want to be born because bad things are happening, and that's going to be your name, you know. So, tough stuff. But God Scatters. And the massacre at Jezreel, there's some debate on what this is talking about. But I think that it's in reference to Naboth. He had a vineyard, and King Ahab wanted it, and he didn't know how to take it from him because Naboth said, it's mine, you can't have it. And Ahab's wife Jezebel said, well, I'll take care of this. And she basically had him charged in front of a bunch of people with a bunch of crimes, and they stoned him to death and took his property. And it was wrong and vile. So I think that's what it's referring to, but I don't know for sure. Verse 6, Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel that I should at all forgive them. Lo-Ruhamah means not pitied or no mercy. Tough, again, it's tough words. Tough thing to name your kid, but it's tough to hear from God. I'm not going to show you any mercy, because outside of the Lord, there is none. This is it. This is the only place you're going to find it. This is the only place we get mercy. The only way we can get cleansed is from him. And when he says, no pity, no mercy, you don't have anywhere else to go. You're stuck. You know, and God loved it. It's another thing. It's like, well, why is God saying, you know, God will scatter, here's your name. No mercy, here's your name. If he's so loving, why is he doing this? It's because he cares. He's trying to, hey, turn around, look up, wake up and see what's going on here. I care about you. And if you turn to the other gods, your made-up gods, your wooden gods, your stone gods, you will find no mercy and you will be scattered. Hear my heart, God is saying, not I'm hard, I'm a tough God, I'm an unloving God. He's saying, I care, this is why I'm telling you this stuff. Please listen to me. Verse 7. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God. So at the same time, God is being very harsh with the northern tribes and the northern kingdom. He's showing his balance of mercy on Judah. I think for us as people, it's hard. God has such a... It says in Revelation that he stores his wrath up in bowls and releases them at the appropriate time. I know nothing of that. When I get angry, bam, you know, you just hear about it. Or when I have a bad day, and you guys have seen me have a bad day here at church, Paul, what's wrong with your face, man? You don't look like you're having a good time, you know? I don't conceal it and store it up in a carton somewhere and then release it later, you know, in private, you know? But God can control his emotions. He's very emotional, but he's in charge. And he says, okay, no pity, no mercy here. But on Judah, I will show mercy. God is balanced and measured in ways that we aren't. And I think that sometimes we lose track of that when we want what we want and we're short-sighted And as human beings, our vision is limited, and we can't see tomorrow, and we want what we want now. God sees your problems, your trials, your future, and he's got it in his hands. And the suffering may be today, but good things may be tomorrow, you know, or good today and maybe suffering tomorrow. Justice and mercy and this balance of wrath and all these things mixed together. He's got it under control in ways that we don't think of God as a man who's lost his mind ever. He knows exactly what he's doing all the time. Verse 8 and 9. After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. So Lo-Ammi means not your people. So here we have God will scatter, no mercy, not pitied, and not my people. He's saying these things because he cares, and he's saying these things because they actually matter to him quite a bit. And there's a time and a place where we need to hear harsh things and we don't want to. And I think you think about Israel, had they listened, you know? Not only their lives perhaps could have been spared, but they could live with God for eternity, you know, in heaven. Just listen to him. Listen to God. We don't listen to God. We don't hear his voice. We don't listen to him. You know, we've got our Bibles all the time, and we don't hear it. We read the stuff, and we don't apply it. We don't listen to him. That's for somebody else. It's not for me. It's for some other person that God cares about more than me. It's for some other guy. And we don't listen. And we go somewhere else, and we turn to something else, and we get lost. And this is what's going to happen to Israel. And it's so sad. You can see it every time in your brothers and sisters who are going off. And it's not the Assyrians coming to take away the northern kingdom, but you're like, dude, you are going nowhere. Fast. Fast. Listen to me when I tell you this. You've got to stop what you're doing. And they don't. Oh, if we would listen to God. If we would open our hearts, you know, pray for yourself, that you'd open your heart to the Lord and listen to him, because the information for eternal life is there. Listen to him. You know, he's got a message for each one of you and me. He does. So this, all this harsh stuff, and then something nice here. God says in verse 10, right after that, yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. They will be called sons of the living God. So even though they turned away from him and said, you know, we're going to go take our love and our affection and our worship somewhere else that's easier and more convenient, God still called them back, and not all of them. Is it Romans 9 says, not all who descended from Israel are Israel. Just because you have a blood lineage to Jacob doesn't mean you're going to heaven when you die, okay? It's believers. It's the people of faith. God says, out of these stones I can raise up children from Abraham. It doesn't matter. Where's your heart? Do you believe me? Do you trust me? If you do, you will be called sons, even though you were not, even though you turned away, even though you walked away. You can be my son. There is a place for you. I like these verses. So chapter 1 is Hosea dealing with his children and his wife, okay? And chapter 2, some people think that it's still Hosea talking to his wife. As I have read it over and over and over again, I'm sure some of this can apply to Hosea and his wife, but it's clearly God speaking to Israel from my perspective in chapter 2. And he says these beautiful things. And he talks about a day in verse 16. He says, in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. Again, not this, you followed a bunch of rules, so, you know, I'm in charge, I'm the master, I'll love you, blah, blah, blah. It's, I'm your, you'll call me your husband. There'll be a personal and intimate relationship here. How many of you are, you're just not living that, man? God's this mean, angry guy, or maybe this nice Santa guy, but he's not your husband. He's not someone you're close with. God knows everything about you, good and bad, and he's the only one knowing every wrong, sin, dirty, disgusting thing you've ever done. He's the only one that can look you in the eye and say, I still love you, and I paid for it. He's the only one that can do that. If my friends knew my own sin, they'd run, man. If they knew what a jerk I've been in my life, my best friends would abandon me. I've made bad mistakes. God knows it all. Whether you run from him or not, you can't hide. He knows everything about you, and he can forgive you. He paid the full price on the cross. The full price. Yeah. 2:19-20. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. And if you notice here, Lord, all caps, most of you guys know this, but in your Bible, so the common Hebrew word for Lord is Adonai, which if you see it, it will be like capital L and little O, little R, and little D. When they use the specific term, which is God's name, Yahweh, or the tetragrammaton, YHWH, they translate it as Lord, all capitals. So you'll see in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it doesn't apply because the linguistics are different. But in the Old Testament, in your Bibles, when you look in there and you see all capitals, Lord, that's his name, Yahweh, specifically. And if you see it in lowercase, it's just the Hebrew word for master, which is Adonai. So, but he says, and you will acknowledge the Lord. Again, intimacy and knowing, and we talked about this before, the Hebrew word yada for knowing, you know, Adam knew his wife and she became pregnant. Again, it's personal. Knowledge is personal. To know about someone is personal. God is personal. He wants you to know him, and he wants to know you. And he wants it to be real. He's not into this fake garbage. You think you hate fake, phony baloney. I'm telling you, God hates fakeness, and he sees it all. He wants something real from you, you know? And that's why he had to die, because he's not fake. Someone had to pay for your garbage, but he did so that you could be with him, so that it could be real, so that you could stand before him and say, yeah, I did wrong, but I know someone paid for it, you know? Someone paid, and it was him. He says, I will do it. I will betroth you, not you will come to me. He says, I'm coming for my family. I'm coming for those I love. I will betroth you in righteousness. You know, I will do it. God's not leaving you to just sit in the wind. He loves you. I will come for you, and you will acknowledge me. You will know me. What a good thing to know God. 2:23 says, I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. And I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. So God has all these wonderful things to say about calling his people back. In chapter 2, and I love these verses, but there's a problem in Hosea's life, talking about getting real. Gomer left him. His wife left, and it's like, Hosea, it doesn't say exactly why she took off, other than that she's just sort of wayward. It doesn't give all the reasons, but think about this, man. Hosea is a prophet of God, and he talks to God at night, and he tells Israel, you're in trouble with your sin. He's a real man of God, and Hosea is maybe a prostitute, and she's adulterous, and it's oil and water, and here, you know, let's name all our kids these things that God told me to name them and all this stuff, and I think for Gomer, it's just too much, you know? Like, this righteous man, this... I'm the adulteress, and I'm married to this prophet of God, and here am I. Think of, you know, this woman who's been sleeping with other men and all that. She must have felt there's such a, you know, a juxtaposition and of light and dark, and I can't imagine there are days when she just felt ugly and broken and not worthy and just beat up inside. Like, why are you blessing him so much? Why do I have to be involved in this? And she just ran. She went back to her old life of sin, and she took off because she couldn't handle the goodness. I'm sure Hosea was a good husband that loved her. And her, I'm not worthy, I don't feel good, I'm ashamed. She ran. And isn't that what we do? Isn't that what you do when you look at God? I'm not good enough, God. I'm not worthy enough, God. I'm ashamed today, God. And instead of looking at the law as a way to come closer to him, this is what helped me to be more like him. If I did these things, it would help me love more. We run. We take off. We feel so unworthy and ashamed. How many relationships in this room are broken today? You know, how many people do you not talk to because of shame and unworthiness and just running away, you know? There's people I know, it's just like, they're so distant from God, there's no love in their homes anymore. There's no peace in their homes anymore. And they've turned away from the Lord, their God. And I think that's what Gomer did. And I think that's what we do. We turn to sin. We say, I'm never going to cut it. You know, I'm never going to be good enough. And for me as a Christian, well, Jesus died for me. That just makes it worse. Because God went through all this sacrifice for me, and I still don't care, and I still ran out and sinned, and I still did the wrong thing, and I still turned my back on my brother, and I still didn't help that person out. And Jesus died for me. It makes me feel awful sometimes. And I run. Because it's hard, you know? You want to be this good Christian person, and we all have our failings. And we don't accept our forgiveness, and we run away like Gomer did. In chapter 3, though, God sends Hosea to go get her because God loves, God pursues, God cares. It says, the Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another, so she's with somebody else, and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. Gomer had sunken so low in her despair, in her running from God. You know, it's like Jonah on the boat. He's like, it's me, I'm the problem, throw me into the sea, you know? Throw me into the sea! Who wants to get thrown into the sea? I don't! But that's where Jonah was at. He knew what he was supposed to do, throw me into the sea. God told him what to do. I can't do it. I'm not worthy enough. I'm not good enough. Throw me into the sea that I might die there. And Gomer had sunken so low, she had sold herself into slavery. She's just at the bottom in the pit of despair here. Because of her sin, just turning to sin rather than God, turning to sin rather than God, refusing to love God, but loving her sin instead. She's sold into slavery, and Jesus says, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. You know, we don't think of ourselves as slaves a lot, you know, in the common sense, in the common, you know, vernacular, but we're slaves if we're not following God. We'll be a If God isn't your focus, it's going to be your own flesh that's going to take charge, and you're going to be a slave to. You've got to serve someone, as Bob Dylan said, but you've got to serve someone. And it's going to be God or your own flesh. And Gomer had, in her brokenness, her feelings of unworthiness and emptiness, she's sunken into slavery. I pray for myself, and I pray for other people, you know, that our sin just wouldn't weigh us down, because as a church, the thing that keeps us from loving each other and getting together and making it right, man, because sometimes it's so good here, it's just our own sin, man, my own bitterness and yours, you know? And tough. But Hosea, he goes and he pays for her. He buys her back. He redeems her. That's what God does. He cares. He seeks out his people. He goes and gets them. And Hosea went and got Gomer and paid for her. And you have a God that loves you. And Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so I thought I'd talk to you a little bit as we close here about the book of John. Now, this is an interesting text. If you read in your Bibles, John chapter 8, it starts 753 through 811. It'll have a note there typically that says the earliest manuscripts do not contain John 753 through 811. And for the most part, it's talking about Codex Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, which are the oldest large copies of the Bible. The story isn't there. This section isn't there. And I struggled with this because I love the story, but I'm like, I don't want to teach something that might not be actually supposed to be in the Bible. But the more I studied it, I think that what happened is, I'm not sure about this, but it's the story, it shows up later, and it's in some copies of Luke, which is strange. The Gospel of Luke contains this exact story in some of the manuscripts. It is in the Textus Receptus, which is for the KJV Bible. But I think what it is that, I'm not sure, but I don't think it was really in the original Gospel of John. But I think what happened was, this story was so good, and it was written by John or Luke, that someone put it in later. But that it's scripture, and it was written for the edification of the church, and it couldn't be denied. It had to be in the Bible. And so I don't think it was originally in the Gospel of John. It may have been, though. Okay, just because it's not in Sinaiticus and Vaticanus doesn't mean that it's impossible. You know, there could have been bad manuscripts. But I think it was just such an amazing story and such a true story that they threw it in there. So let's go through it real quick. This is Jesus dealing with someone caught in their sin. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" And a bunch of things. They take this. I think you guys are familiar with the story. First of all, the law is to command the adulterers, the man and the woman, okay? Where's the man? He's not there. He's gone, okay? This is some sort of a trap. They've caught this woman. They bring her there, and they stand her up in the middle of them to shame her, to say, look at you and your filth, and to make her feel even smaller than she already was. And they say to Jesus, "Teacher." In the Greek, this is didaskalos, and it's a formal term for like a kind of like they used it in terms of like the masters of the scripture of the day and the guys who really knew what they were talking about. It's like, you know, Jesus, you're the wizard of the Bible. It says we're supposed to stone her. What do we do? Because they knew that the Romans, who were in charge at the time, said you don't have the right to just kill people. So that would have been against Roman law, and they knew Jesus was this nice guy hanging out with all the sinners and tax collectors, and he's not going to do anything. We've got him. He can't keep the Roman law and the law of God at the same time. There's no way out. There's no way out. One way or another, Jesus is in trouble, and we're finally going to have our day with this man. It says in verse 6, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. You could read endless speculation on what he wrote, so I won't say anything because I read like so many cool things that he could have been writing, but nobody knows. We have no clue, so I don't know. Make up something that's good, but I think it's interesting. It did remind me of Yoda in Empire Strikes Back when Luke's asking about the cave. He's got that stick. I swear this is stolen right out of the Bible. And he's just, Luke's like, what's in there? Should I go down in that cave? Is it bad? What's going on? And Yoda's just like, you know, with the stick. That's what it reminds me of. I don't know if they got it from there. Could be true. Verse 7 through 8. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So this is another reason why I think that this text is real scripture, because people don't think like this. Jesus said, "Throw a stone at her, man. Stone her," he said. It almost doesn't, it's strange. Like, you think, he's not going to say that. They weren't expecting him to say that. They weren't. They thought they had him dead to rights. But he said, "Throw a stone." But he said, "I want one of you to do it." So you got the mob of pitchforks and torches or whatever. And it's so easy for a mob of people to just, all right, you know, get him or whatever and start turning over cars. Jesus says, "I want one of you to be the man. One of you step forward. One of you who's righteous. I want that guy. Let him be the first to throw a stone." And no one had it, man. They're just like, well, if we can't all be a bunch of mobby jerks, and if we can't catch you because they thought I had him busted, it's like, well, you know. And here are all these men standing up this poor woman in front of them. They're the ones that started feeling condemned. They're the ones that started feeling ashamed. I'm not good enough to throw that rock. You know what I mean? So strange. You've seen mobs turn like that sometimes where someone stands up and says, "What are you people doing?" And they start going, "Oh yeah, we've all lost our minds," you know? I think that's kind of what happened. Like, maybe we are kind of off track here. I think this woman here caught in adultery, I think she was a believer. You don't see Jesus stepping in for unbelievers like this. I think she was living in Jerusalem. I think she was someone who lost her way, a lot like Gomer, you know? I think she felt a lot of things. I'm sure she felt ashamed. They catch her in the act of adultery. I'm sure she felt morally bankrupt. I'm sure she felt scared. I'm sure it must have been an awful feeling to stand up in front of a group of men that were saying, "She's a wicked, sinful woman because we caught her in the act of adultery." It must have been horrible. But here's a bad feeling that I have. This leads me to dark places. I bet she felt faithless. Just like, there is no God. I don't have nothing anymore. You know what I mean? Who cares about my life? These men are just going to kill me, and that guy's not going to do anything about it. Where do I have to go? I thought God was good. Why am I going to get stoned to death, you know? I've made some mistakes. They caught me. She must have felt faithless. When I feel faithless, my life turns really bad because that's all I really have. If there's no God and there's no hope, who cares? Nothing matters to me. That's how I see things. And so when I get this faithless feeling, it's a place of darkness. A little story. I'm 43. I'm old, which is weird. I never thought I'd get old, but I did. I did it, Mom and Dad. I got old, you know. Like, they don't see me that way. I'm like, how old am I in your eyes? Like, 25 still? I don't know. Okay. 15? Anyways, but I'm 43. When I was 26, my friend, Nato, came to me after he had these plans to move to an island somewhere and, like, build his own world or something. I don't know. Nato's an interesting guy. He works at ATK Thiokol. He's really smart, and he designs nuclear weapons stuff now. So he's a smart guy, but he was like, "I'm going to go to this place and make my own elevators and my own stairs and my own, you know, it's all going to be solar and blah, blah, blah." And he never made it to the island where they played that good music that's on Travis's phone right now. And it's okay. Love you. And what was that song? Okay, never mind. Okay, that's good. So Nato was going to go to the island and build his own world, but he never made it. It was like, I can't remember what it was, Fiji or Tahiti. Guam. It was Guam. That's what it was. And his mom lived there, and there's a military base there. And he's like, "Dude, we could get all this military equipment and make all these things, and it'll be great. And I'm going to make this." And he's telling me all these. He had serious, real plans. And he went to California to fly to Guam, and he got stuck in California. Never left. I don't know exactly what happened to him, but a bunch of things happened to him, and he found Jesus. And he came back. And he said, Paul, and he was my best friend at the time. And we're still good friends, but Paul, you got to know about, it's true, man. Jesus is real. You got to know about Jesus. You got to be a Christian. Like, there's no choice. You just have to do it. And I'm like, what? Like, what? And we argued for like a week, like every night at my house, in my room, arguing back and forth. And then I'm like, oh, I think you're right. I hate this, but all right. Yeah, man. How do I get saved? And he's like, I don't know exactly. he didn't really know. He's like, I've got this friend who's a lot smarter than me and stuff. And his name was John. He's like, call John. So I called John, and this guy named John walked me through some verses. And then he's like, all right, well, then you believe all that? And I couldn't speak. I was crying and stuff. And then I it's weird. I'm not into all this touchy-feely whatever, but I felt like these weird vibes and feelings. Like, it was bizarre. And he's like, hey, dude, what's going on? You there? And I'm like, I feel really weird. Is this what happens? And he's like, what are you talking about? And I'm like, I feel like this weird, strange, kind of burning, weird oil feeling stuff. Like, does that happen? And he didn't know what I was talking about. And they declared me saved or whatever. And yeah. And so for like a week, I was so excited that God had forgiven me. And there was this, it was like a week in my life where I just went crazy. And one of the things is, I was at my parents' house for some reason. I was shoveling all the walks in the neighborhood with Nato. I don't know if you remember that, but we did your house, and then I'm like, let's do their house, and let's do their house, and let's do their house. And they have this neighbor with a steep driveway. Let's do her driveway. And Nato's like, you've lost your mind, because, you know, if this is what Christianity is, you're killing me, man. And I'm like, we got to, you know. And then I stayed up that whole night without sleeping. I just read my Bible for a whole night. I did not go to bed, and I just read my Bible. And I got home from work, and I didn't have a car back then. And I got home from work, and it was wintertime, and I, because of the delusionality of my life at the time, just being weird or whatever, I didn't bring my keys, and so I came home, and it's freezing outside. I get to my door, and I can't get in, and so I said this prayer to God. I said, God, if you just open that door, I won't tell a soul. Like, you turn the lock, and I won't say anything to anybody. I promise. Amen. And I said amen, and my friend Allison that lived with me hit me in the back. What are you doing? I'm like, ah. I'm like, I'm praying. I'm like, do you have your keys? She's like, yes. I'm like, oh, I just prayed that God would open the door for me, and then you're here. It was really cool. But I had all these great experiences, but I felt like I was having these good experiences because God had forgiven me, and I was living this new life. And when I started not being perfect, you know, and not shoveling everybody's walk, and not reading my scriptures all night long, I got lost real fast because there was something missing in my life. I did not understand that God really loved me, and I didn't understand grace, that he paid a price for it. I didn't. And I felt like I can try all I want, but I'm not good enough to be a Christian. I know I'm not, God. I know that you paid for my sins, but I'm not good enough to care, because here I am turning my back on you all the time. And I walked away from the Lord, and I didn't go to church anymore. And that was when I was like 26 years old. So for 7 years, faithless life of sin and crap and garbage with all my women roommates and drugs and everything. Just a faithless garbage life in darkness, just like Gomer, just like this woman caught. And then the Lord stepped into my life just the way he did here for her. Back to the woman. It says, at this, those who heard Jesus saying, you know, let him be the first one to throw a stone, they began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until Jesus was left with the woman. It's just Jesus and the woman now. And I was thinking about her. And in her faithless moment of whatever, she was brought to her knees. I bet she prayed, you know, like, God, you're my only hope. Was thinking about this, like Princess Leia putting the thing in R2-D2. Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only hope. That was it for her. That's what our prayers are like, man. You're sending it to God, this message. You're my only hope. I'm sure she was like sitting there going, I'm busted. I'm broken. You're my only hope. And then Jesus is there. I bet she prayed. Verses 10 and 11, Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman,
"Where are they? Has no one condemned you?"
"No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin."
So God's word has power. God said, "Let there be light," and there was. And you see Jesus throughout the New Testament saying, not sit around, wait for the, you know, this or that, go at home and study a lot. He just says, go all the time. Go do it. Go. Take a leap of faith and go. Look up in your Bibles and see how many times Jesus meets people and he says, okay, go. He didn't say, well, you know, think about your sin and dwell on it. Think about what happened today, blah, blah, blah. He says, just go. Walk on, you know, and turn from this adulterous life. I've told you, I've declared it. Go and leave this life of sin and sin no more. So there's a lot of power in God telling you and saying to you, just go. I think about this with witnessing. I talk to a lot of people. One of these days I like to go with you out on the streets and talk to people, but I'm not ready. You're never going to be ready. I'm not ready for this right now. I'm not ready. But just go, you know? You've got to go. And there's time to be patient, but what I see the balance of is we err in not going because our, you know, the right time will come. We don't go. And Jesus over and over, go therefore, you know, and preach to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go. He's always saying go. Just go. This is our last verse, okay? Hosea 6:6. I'm bringing it back. I'm tying it back into Hosea somehow. Just kidding. God says in Hosea 6:6, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." So I love this verse, but the first time I read it, I said, you've got to be kidding me. I have never read a book more full of blood and sacrifice than the Bible. I desire mercy, not sacrifice? Am I crazy? You know what I mean? Well, let's get, you know, how many lambs, how many pigeons, how many, Jesus had to die. You're to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, Romans 12. I don't need sacrifice. Like, it was just strange, okay? But I had to think about it. And in the same way that we look at the law, so the purpose of the law is so that we'll love God, but people get stuck in the do's and do nots and all this stuff and their own sin, and they walk away from God, and their hearts are far from him, and they don't see the purpose of the law as something to help them love people more. Love your neighbor. You know, the greatest commandments, love God and love your neighbor. Here's how you do it. Don't sleep with your neighbor's wife. You know, don't covet. Don't lie to your neighbor. Don't steal from your neighbor. Don't kill your neighbor, okay? These are all to help love him more, but people get stuck in the commandments and they don't get stuck on loving God. The whole Israel nation, they weren't loving God, but they were ticky-tack about these commandments every trip of the train. They'll tell you about the law. The Pharisees were telling Jesus about the law, but they didn't love God. Don't get stuck. And don't think of God. He's not just a stickler and a perfectionist who can't just stand to see something go wrong. You know what I mean? Well, I demand perfection because I just can't hate it. If that chair isn't just lined up, you know, 1 inch over this way or whatever, that's not God. He's not giving you the law because he just can't stand to see a mistake. He's giving you the law so that you'll love people more. And he's telling you to sacrifice your lives so that there'll be more mercy and love. You ever hated someone a lot? I have. You know, there's people that I've hated, and then they go do something really nice for you, something that they had to work at, something that caused some sacrifice in their life, and your heart's kind of melts, and you go, they're not so bad, man. They made this nice thing for me. They did this. I kind of like that person. God says, I love mercy. I love forgiveness. It will not come to you without the sacrifice. So the sacrifices throughout the Bible are required for the end product of love, in the same way that the law is required for the end product of love. But we get stuck, you know, focusing on the sacrifice. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. And we get stuck on the law, you know, and feel condemned rather than focusing on love and mercy. And that's where our hearts should be. Let's pray.
Father in heaven, you're good. You're always good. You're loving. You're always loving. God, help us. You know, I talk a lot, whatever. God, help us. One thing that I said today, help the people listening today to take one thing home, one thing, and apply it to their lives. Help them to see you as real and caring and zealous for them, God. Help us not to walk and run away from you because of the law. Help us to draw near to you. Help us to draw near to you, God. Draw us near. I'm wayward myself, God. I got my problems. I've got my sins. I got my things I like to do. Help us to turn away from that garbage and find you, God. And help us to help each other find you. Help us to know you, as it says. Help us to know you. I love you, Lord. Thank you for this church family. I love these people. We're so blessed. We're so blessed, God. Help us to have a good night tonight. Help us to hang out and love each other, celebrate. And thank you, Lord, for dying for us. Thank you, Lord, for dying for us so that we could be with you. I say all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.